All right, can you guys hear me good?
Perfect, perfect. Thank you so much. First of all, I'd like to say I'm always, always honored to be able to hang out with good people and to be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ and have a good time, because that's what it's all about. So, you know, with me, I really like the religious people to get to one side and then the other people to get to the other side, because I'm challenging sometimes, right? You know, there were two trees in the garden. We've got to choose which one we want to eat off of. There's the tree of life, and then there was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was the tree of religion. That was where the religion was. That's why God said, don't touch it. Because if you touch that and you start living off of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll start doing good. I don't want you to do good. I want you to be that. I want you to live off of the life that I put inside of you from Jesus Christ. So it's very challenging then, right? Get you guys up to date. First of all, Mark, thank you so much. Mark and I went to school together. I hadn't seen Mark literally in 30 years. And, you know, Facebook is such an awesome opportunity to reconnect with people that you have not been connected to. It's social media. It has its purpose. It has its faults. But look what came out of it. And so we reconnected. And it was so... To Mark, it was shocking because he had no idea that I had gone through some of the things that I had gone through. We don't know what people are going through in life because we're not in the household with those people. That's why it's so important not to criticize or condemn when we see something. Abraham Lincoln said, I'll never criticize a man nor condemn him, because if I had seen what he had seen, lived the way that he had lived, I would probably make the same decision. So we have to be careful with that. So when we see things, we don't need to see people for who they are, we need to see people for who they could be, and they'll become who they should be. See, God, when he looks at us, he looks at us through a different perspective, a different lens. God does not look at us for where we are. He looks at us according to who he's called us to be. So in the midst of Moses being the murderer, God was saying, you're the greatest deliverer. In the midst of Noah drinking alcohol and being a drunkard and getting out of his clothes, God was still saying, no, I'm going to use you to save the world. Paul, I know you're persecuting Christians, and I know that if Paul were here today, Paul would be considered a serial killer because he killed people all the time. So, but in the midst of that, God said, Paul, you're killing Christians now, but I see you as the one that will write 2/3 of the New Testament for me. So we can't count out the people that we see that are having hard times. For years, I didn't like Christians. I didn't like Christians because they were very religious, and I remember doing the drugs, and I remember being out on the streets, and I only knew it was Sunday because I would see people with their hats on, the big hats, and then the suits and ties, and so I had this very vivid and awful picture in my mind that that's what a Christian looked like. But rather than them unlocking the door or getting out and saying, young man, let me tell you about the one that can deliver you and set you free from what you're in, they locked the door, and they turned their heads, and they shunned, and they stuck their noses up. So I hated Christians. I hated Christians. It made me become a Muslim to the point of where I changed my name to Ishmael Atab Raib, because I said, I don't ever want to be like those people that left me there. And we're not like those people because they were religious people. We're people that are free in Christ, because who the Son says free is free indeed. See, true freedom is not the absence of a thing, but it is the presence of that someone. That's what freedom is. It's not the absence of a thing. I hear people all the time say, well, if I can just quit drinking, if I can just quit doing the... It's not the absence of that thing. It is the presence of the someone that truly sets you free. And so I want to share a little bit of my story, and I share it because the gospel is full of stories. But we need some stories now. We need the world to know that God is active now, not yesterday. Yeah. Yesterday does not exist. Neither does tomorrow. That's why Hebrews 11 and 1 says, now faith. Now faith. Now. God only operates in the now. Faith is only operative in the now. It has nothing to do with yesterday. Faith does not even work for tomorrow. Listen to me. Tomorrow does not exist. Tomorrow is merely a figment of our hope and our imagination.
only today exists. The future is now. The future is never in front of you. It's always inside of you. People said, and they look and they say, well, I've gotten too old, or I've done this and I've done that. Well, you know, God is so amazing because everything he does, he put everything inside of it to make sure that it's able to develop into what he wants it to be. So I see people like seeds. You can take a seed and set it on a shelf for 20 years, and it's just still a seed. But after 20 years, I can take that same seed, plant it in the soil, the nutrients, the water, everything that it takes, and that same seed will become a tree that will produce fruit for all of us to eat. So it's not about age. God doesn't deal with that. It doesn't matter how old you are. Remember, we serve an eternal God who put us in a place of time, but the plan was made before time ever existed. Time is merely here to manage what God wants us to do, but time does not limit us or restrict us from becoming who God called us to be. And so right now, because we're living in a crazy world, man, God is looking for impossible situations. Because when he finds the impossible, he can show himself possible, and all men will know it can only be because of God. That stuff makes me laugh. It makes me laugh when I'm up here speaking. It blows me away. I'm at Central Market shopping, and I'm throwing things in the bag, and I start crying. My wife says, what's wrong with you? We're in Central Market. This is beautiful. She doesn't get it. She doesn't understand the appreciation that I have for life today. She doesn't understand the appreciation that I have to be able to go to Central Market and have a good time and buy good stuff, put the right things in. You know, not eat the big pork sandwich and say, Lord, you know, anyway, that's another story. That's another story, okay? So I want to share a little bit about my life. You know, back in 1986, I'm from here in Arlington. I grew up here in Arlington. I grew up in Grand Prairie, but I went to school here in Arlington, Texas. And so I'm a product of Arlington, Texas. I'm a product of Arlington, Texas. It's very unfortunate. Product. Look, listen, this is my city. Yes. Love Arlington. So in 1986, you know, all through the year, 84, when I hit high school, there were three guys that made the varsity team. And I was one of the three guys because I was very good at football and I was real aggressive. I was never a bad kid. I was not the kid that did the drugs and drank and hung out in the streets. I was never that kid. Please understand that. That was not who I was. But I had a dream. I had a vision. I thought that I would become a professional football player. And it's very unfortunate because all the people around me thought the same thing. My parents, my friends. It was all football. It had nothing to do with education. I negated education. I felt like education was only there for me to be able to play professional football. And so I'm getting all these letters, man, my senior year. I mean, I'm getting 20 letters every day. Coach calling me to the office, come get a stack of letters. And I'm trying to decide what I'm going to do or where I'm going to go to play football. And the very first game of the season, I got injured and had total reconstruction of my knee. Dr. Charles Vavrin said, you'll never play football again. So now, here is a young black man. Everything that I ever thought that I would be stopped in that moment. And when it stopped, the people that patted me on the back stopped. And some of the friends that I had were not friends anymore because I was not doing what was pleasing to them. And then my parents at the time were going through a divorce. My father's in one place, my mother's in another place, and here I am, where my whole life had changed. Everything that I ever thought I could be or everything I thought I would ever be, and I never thought one moment about ever reading a Bible because I didn't even know what that was. And so I was very confused. Mark probably still does not know this. A lot of my friends don't know that. I quit high school with 2 weeks left. 2 weeks left in high school, I quit. Because there was no parent there to share with me the discretion or help create another dream in my life and said, it's okay. That's changed, but let's put some more plans into place. Doesn't make my parents bad, but it means they were going through some things and they were being very selfish. That's why it's so important that when we do have children, we have to shut ourselves down. It's about the children. That's the only reason God chose the children of Israel. It wasn't because of the color of their skin. It wasn't because they were tall or short or wide or muff. He said, I know that you will teach your children's children about me. That's why youth is so important. It's the way the word of God continues. And that continues either through with a blessing, the other side of it, with a curse. And so my parents were divorcing, and here I am. I am totally distraught. I'm crying every day. I don't have any direction. I have no idea what to do. And hey, man, all of my friends were young like I was, so they didn't know what I was going through. My counselors didn't stop me and say, hey, what's wrong? No one said, why are you not coming to school anymore? My coaches didn't grab me and say, hey, we know you're not playing football anymore, but we still love you. Didn't make them bad. They just had things going on. So I quit with 2 weeks left. And I quit because I met a gang member, a guy that was in a gang on the streets, and he was selling the drugs, and he had the nice things. And I looked at that, and I said, okay, well, if I can't play football, then I'm going to be a drug dealer and a gang member. Because at least he told me that he wanted to spend time with me. At least he told me that I could come to his house and eat and hang out with him and his friends. Nobody else was saying that. So I went and I joined the gang, 2 weeks left in high school. And I'm going to speed my story up because I want you to get some things. I joined the gang. I started selling drugs, crack cocaine. And I went from selling crack cocaine. I was always very aggressive, always. I was always that guy that loved to hit hard. I'd sacrifice my body. Well, at this point, I was angry. I was frustrated. I was disappointed. I was hurt. I had no guidance. Not only did I start selling it, but now I'm carrying this big 45 with me everywhere I went like I'm living in the Western days. Because I said, if I'm going to be a gang member and if I'm going to sell drugs, I'm going to be the best at it that anyone could be. So pretty soon after selling the drugs, I started using the drugs. I had never did drugs in my life, so I had no idea that I would get hooked on something that would take control of my life. I was Kenan Williams. I was voted most likely to succeed. I had all the friends. I was real Mr. Popular. I got in trouble all the time for talking in class. Well, I mean, I wish someone would have said, well, you're going to be a motivational speaker. They didn't tell me that. They said, go to the principal. Because that's what I do. I'm a motivational speaker. I'm also a businessman. I'm a finance director. I have 40 banks in my phone. I have portfolios. I manage that. I own a car dealership. I own a medical solutions company. I've been to every major city in the United States. I've been to the White House 3 times. When people see me today, they have no idea where God has brought me from until I have that opportunity to share with them what I went through. When I share things with you, it's not to impress you, but to impress upon you that the power of God and faith is real. It's real. It's not fake. It's real. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now faith is the evidence of things that are unseen. I had to learn that. Unfortunately, I didn't have an opportunity to learn it sitting in the pews as though you do, as you are right now. I had to learn it because when I started doing crack cocaine, and it took me so fast, I started smoking crack cocaine, and then I started robbing drug houses to support my habit. I was aggressive. I was angry. I didn't care. I was hopeless. Hopeless people make hopeless decisions. What else would you want me to do? Go get a job. No one ever stopped me. And after robbing the drug houses and kicking in doors and doing all these crazy things, I was shot 6 times. Another time I was stabbed. The other time I had a hit put out on me and they beat me with baseball bats, wrapped me in tape, stuck me on the back of a truck, drug me down Riverside Parkway and dropped me off in a ditch. By God's grace, a lady found me. Took me to John Peter Smith. And I remember being in there, and I remember them saying, DOA, and all these people were moving, and I wanted to say to them, I'm okay. I could hear them, but they couldn't hear me. But I do remember saying, God, I don't want to die this way. This is not cool. I remember saying that. So a couple of weeks later, I woke up out of the coma, and my mother was there. And she said, son, is it over? Would you please stop? These drugs are killing you. You can't keep doing this. Well, you know what? She didn't give me a revelation. Of course I knew the drugs were killing me. Don't tell me about what it's doing. Tell me how to stop doing it because I don't know how. A lot of people face situations like that in our families right now, that we look and say he or she should stop doing that. Well, if they knew how to stop doing it, don't you think they would? Sometimes we have to step back and see God and say, God, how do I help them heal at that hurting place of their life that's causing the reaction? It was never the drugs. It was what was going on inside of me. They were only a byproduct of what was going on in my life. I went in and out of jail over 45 times. I finally went to prison for aggravated robbery, deadly weapon, bodily injury. Now, remember, I'm a finance director, but I went to prison for aggravated robbery. See, isn't God ironic? It's like an oxymoron. It's very oxymoronic. Forgery, unauthorized use of motor vehicle, 2 assault cases, terroristic threat, unlawfully carrying a weapon. Everything that God said not to do, I did it. And when I hit prison hard. For 4 years in prison, I was a gang leader. I was fighting. And let me share something with you. Most of the people that I grew up with had no idea that this was going on, because everyone was doing their life. But I want to ask you a question. Are you aware of who's around you? Are you, we as the people of God, are you looking to see who's hurting? Are you looking to see who you can pray for? Who just maybe you can introduce Jesus, like the woman at the well who had a hurt of past of hurts. But after speaking to him, she went and got all the men, and everyone in the village got saved because of that one woman. Or are you looking, or are you not looking? That's on you. So being in prison after 4 years and a gang member, and I had changed my name in the course to Ishmael Atab Rahib, because remember, I didn't like Christians, but these guys would be coming and say, oh, Jesus loves you, man. If Jesus loved me, then why am I here? If he loved me, if this God you're talking about loved me, then why did I have to get shot and why did I get on crack cocaine? I didn't ask for that. Do you think I raised my hand in the third grade, or the fifth grade, or the sixth grade and say, hey, I won't be a drug addict. I won't go to prison. I want to be chased by the police for the next 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 years. No, I didn't. I didn't ask for that in my life. I got to take my glasses off. Excuse me. They don't feel too. I just got these glasses. You know, it's amazing because I still think about things like, you know, solving problems. I'm sorry. I solve problems for a living. That's what I do. Whether it's with people or things or whatever. That's how you make money, because I'm a businessman. You know, I had a problem with my eyesight. I had to go pay the guy to check my vision. And then they got the glasses, and they charged me for all this stuff, and I paid for it. What did I do? I paid for them to solve my problem. That's the way I think in business. We as Christians, we need to think that way. If the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous, it's not because they're going to feel bad. It's because we're going to go do good business and get the wealth of the wicked and bring it into the hands of the righteous so that we can do the right things with it. So I'm a businessman. I just happen to preach and teach the gospel and speak. But I love doing business because God told me to go do business and make a profit. I deal a lot with my brothers and sisters when they want to buy cars and, you know, friends. And I say, okay, this is not a 501c3. I'm in business for a profit, but I'm going to do it right. But there's a way to make it. God expects that. Anything that God invests in, it profits. When I looked at Joseph, the Bible said that the only reason they know that God was with Joseph, because everything he did, he prospered. Everything. And so in prison, after 4 years being in there, you know, very angry, still fighting, still doing everything God said not to do. And I remember becoming a Muslim and doing my hands and my face and my feet. And man, when I would watch that, I still felt just as dirty then as I did before. It's like something's still not right here. And so one day we got on lockdown. And in prison, when you get locked down, or there's a big, you know, fight, a riot, what you call a riot, you know, they come to the gang leaders and say, hey, what's going on? Is it over? Is it, you know, have you handled it? And so I'm sitting in this cell by myself, you know, and I had been in there, I think, maybe 2 weeks. We were on lockdown for like 30 days. So a couple of weeks in there, and God starts talking to me about stuff, like about purpose and what I was doing and why was I here and all these crazy things that are going through my head. And I'm like, you know what? And I started remembering the people that would say, well, Jesus loves you and he's the way and all of these things. And I didn't like those people. But man, it was something that was going on inside of me that made me say this one day. Okay, God, I want to do something different. I don't want this for the rest of my life. And when I said that, I don't remember how I prayed. I probably prayed like really, because listen, I was one of those guys in prison. You know, my pants were way down here. And I was super cool. You know, I had that cool walk. And I can't even do it. I'm such a nerd now. So I can't do that anymore. So, but I remember saying in there, I said, you know, okay, God, here's the deal. If this Jesus, you know, guy, because I didn't know who he was, can really help me, then I'm okay with that. I want him to help me because I want to do something different. I was baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, and going crazy in a cell that day. So now all the guards, hey, listen, remember, I had never read a Bible. I didn't know anything about baptized by the Holy Spirit, and I didn't know anything about the fire. I was clueless. I was oblivious to those things. It hits me, and it hit me the way that it hit me because God had to hit Paul the same way. Too much grace is given, much is required. And when you're so deep in your sin, sometimes it takes a harder punch for you to wake up. That's why Paul had to be struck off the horse and blinded because God had to get his attention. Remember, he's scribe of scribes and Pharisees of all Pharisees. This guy's educated. And so it hit me in such a way that while I'm in here, I'm going berserk. And when I settled down and I looked and the guards were at the door because they thought I had lost my mind. They were like looking like they didn't know to come in. They didn't know what to do at that point. Like, something wrong with this guy. And all I could say is, Jesus is real. Jesus, I didn't know any scripture. So they led me out of lockdown. I went in a gang member, Muslim, changed my name in the courts. And I come out of the cell telling everyone that Jesus is real. So everybody's looking like, man, what is wrong with this cat? They're looking like, no, is that him? Remember this. The people that are around you may really not know who you are. They think they do. Even David's father didn't even know who he was. David's own father did not even bring him in when Samuel came to say the king is here. He didn't even know the gift was there. He was clueless. So that person that's sitting beside you, you may wake up one day and they're going to be someone different, on fire for God, moving in the purpose and the perfect will of God, moving mountains, changing lives, doing business, encouraging and motivating. You have no idea. Because when we wake up, the Bible says that the whole earth and all creation is awaiting the manifestations of the sons of God. That means when we find out who we are, we just go crazy for him. So I started reading the Bible. I grabbed the Bible. You know, I had to come out of the gang. I had to take the initiation. Oh, I got to tell you guys this part here. This is crazy, okay? Check this out. They run in my cell to initiate me, like 8 guys, right? Because I decided I'm done. Guards heard about it, come to my cell at night. Hey, you want to go into PC, protective custody? You want to get transferred? Rumor has it, this. No, I'm staying right here. I'm good. Because I was reading now. Now I'm starting to understand who I am, right? I'm reading about David, and the Bible says that David was that warrior. I was always a warrior, so I wasn't afraid to fight. I like to fight now. I mean, I just, you know, but it's not good to do that, so I just don't do it. But I'm looking for one sometime. Like, man, just run me off one more time, you know. So anyway, don't act like you don't do that. Don't get religious on me. We've all done it. Don't get religious on me. Let's come on. Let's keep it real here. So these guys run in, and man, we are fighting in this cell. It is going down like a Disney movie. But they didn't know what they had run into. They had run into a man who believed what God said. And those eight guys, seven of them ran back out of the cell. And one guy that stayed in the cell, I was going to kill him. And while I'm choking him and about to kill him, the Holy Spirit said, save him. I took my hands off of him, and he walked out a Christian as well. We still talk right now. He got saved. It's like, no, don't do it. Holy Spirit, no, don't you kill him. No, you pray for him. So I stopped. He's probably like, man, what's wrong with this guy? That's just some God stuff, right? So after getting saved, there were some things that started happening to me in my life. Something made me want to stop walking so cool. Something made me, when I go to the cafeteria, or the chow hall is what they call it there, something kept saying inside of me, when you eat, you need to slow down, because in prison, you have to eat really, really fast, right? Because in 7 minutes, they come by, they knock on the table, and you got to get up, and you're done. So if you don't have any money, you don't have any family support, and remember, I had burned every bridge I could possibly burn. I was a crackhead. That's what we do. And so I said, God, why do you want me to slow down? He said, don't you trust me? I got your back. Mercy and grace is chasing you down, dude. So I slowed down. And I started working on my posture because I'm reading about Joseph. See, I opened the book. Remember, if we want to follow Jesus, we got to do the very simple thing that he did. We've got to open the book and find ourselves the way he found himself. He opened the book and it said he read from a place that was written about him. So I opened and I found Joseph. And I'm starting to think crazy now. I'm thinking, okay, now, Joseph goes from the prison to the palace. Well, if he did it, so can I. So prison became my ground of preparation. Preparation, preparation, preparation. True faith is preparation. If you really believe what God has shared with you, start preparing to do what you're seeing that you're going to do one day. Because if you're not preparing for it, it's not faith. It's foolishness. Unplanned faith fails. Remember that. A good man's steps are ordered by the Lord. Well, in order for God to order your steps, you got to have a plan first. So I'm preparing in prison. I'm really believing this crazy thing that I can go from the prison to the palace. And so I started eating slow, and then I started watching my posture. I said straight up, you know, it's savagery in there, man. It's different. You know, prior to going to prison, I didn't share this part, but I was homeless for 4 years. I lived at the Salvation Army. When I went to prison, I didn't even own a pair of shoes. I lived in a house in West Dallas on Vilbig and Morris at times when I could get in there with no lights, no gas, no water. I hadn't had a shower in probably 3 or 4 months. I was that guy. Hair comb, no teeth brush, no nothing. I had given up on life. And the Salvation Army knows me very well because I was always there trying to stay. But you got to get there at a certain time. If you don't, you can't get in. So anyway, that's another story. I'm trying to work with that program they're doing. So I'm starting to prepare, and I'm setting up straight, and I'm eating slow, right? I'm taking my time. Because I said, if I'm going to sit with dignitaries one day, if I'm going to go to the White House, I want to make sure that when I do, I know how to conduct myself. See, it's something about when God gets inside of you, it should create a spirit of excellence. It should move your character to the place of majesty. Something very majestic about God I learned from Solomon. He said when he walked up the steps, the Queen of Sheba saw it and she just fainted. I said, man, I want to walk like that dude. He didn't say anything to her. He just walked. I said, oh, my God. He must have been really cool. So then I got 2 years left because they tell me this crazy thing. They said, okay, you got a 6-year sentence, and guess what? You got to serve it all. I was like, oh, my God, I got 2 more years of this left. Are you kidding me? Because I'm thinking at the time, man, I'm a Christian now, and I'm reading my Bible. I know that God's about to get me out of here. And they hit me with a 2-year serve all. I was like, man, God, did you do this? Devil, you are a lie. It was never the devil. It was God. See, sometimes when we're in the fire, we think that the enemy is putting us in the fire. God's allowing us to be in it so he can purify us. Just maybe there's something he's trying to get out of you that's in you. See, until you get squeezed. Remember, every morning we wake up, we go and we brush our teeth, we squeeze the toothpaste. What comes out? Toothpaste. What comes out of you when you get squeezed? Because I don't know about you, but I've said some things that I would say, I can't believe I said that. Or I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I thought that. Why? Because it was God showing me some things that were in me that in order for me to go to the place that he was taking me to, I had to get that out of me. And I needed that other 2 years because lo and behold, the other 2 years, I read 248 books. I stopped watching television. I read 248 books and I played chess. I started preparing for the palace. I started taking on the mindset because I started believing that old things are passed away, that behold, all things become new. See, if you believe that and you step into that, that's where the faith starts. It doesn't matter who your parents are. It doesn't matter where you were born, the geographical location of your birth. That doesn't control your destiny. Decisions and choices control destiny. Because if we really serve the God that we say we serve, we can be successful wherever we are until God moves us to another place. That's a different message. It's called the law of place. I learned that on a fishing boat one time. I didn't share that with you. I knew that prison was not the place for me because I really couldn't operate. For some reason, I would go to church all the time, but all the guys that hung out with the chaplain didn't like me. Make me want to cry, like, man, why don't they like me? What have I done to these guys? And they were the guy, they're always at the table, they're always studying together, and they had this little group. And I wanted to fit in the group, and then one day God said, you can't fit in because that's not where you belong. And I said, God, you got to share that with me because I don't get this, man. And he took me to the eagle. I study animals all the time. And I learned that the eagle never flocks. I learned that the eagle flies at a height that no other bird can fly. And so therefore, the only other bird an eagle ever runs into is another eagle. I learned some things about the eagle. He was powerful. And when he got older, he would go back up on the highest mountain. He would stare directly into the sun, and the shield would come here and here. And he would look into the sun. His beak would fall off. His feathers would fall off. And by staring into the sun, everything would grow back again. And the other eagles would bring him food so that he could eat. Something about, regardless of where you are in life, that if you just stare at the sun, not the S-U-N, but the S-O-N, he can replenish things. He can bring things back up to where they need to be. That's why God says, restore your strength as the wings of eagles. God always used an animal. Remember, the two animals that God used. The only two animals that God used. He used an eagle and he used a lion. The lion's my favorite because I was like that lion, right? And I like that lion because the lion, you guys, has anyone ever studied the lion in here? Just raise your hand. Boom. I love it. I love it. All right, I'm going to tell you a little bit about a lion, all right? Because that's who we are. That's why Jesus was called who? The Lion of the Tribe of Judah. I learned something about the lion. The lion is not the smartest animal in the jungle. He's not the strongest. He's not even the tallest. He can't even bite the hardest. He's not even the meanest animal. The difference between the lion and the other animals is attitude. The lion has the attitude to win. It's similar to faith. We have to have the attitude to know that it doesn't matter what I'm going through. My attitude is going to remain that by faith, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We got to have the attitude. And so in prison, when I started reading that and learning those things and learning how to walk and talk and set up, then all of a sudden, you know, what happens is that anointing starts kicking in, sort of like David, because when you're in the fight, we got to quit running from the fight. It's the fight where the anointing kicks in. See, God, if David had never fought Goliath, he would have never become king. And David said to Goliath, he says, listen, you don't understand, guys, when his brothers began to criticize him, because remember, they still didn't know who he was. They thought he was just a shepherd boy. like some of your neighbors do. You know, like they did Jesus. Is this guy, is this the carpenter's son? Is this Joseph's kid? But what is he doing standing up and saying he's the anointed one and he's preached the gospel and he can do all and they destroy the, who is he? We cannot depend on other people to know who we are. Because when we do that, we become people pleasers. We have to trust that we are who God says that we are. We have to get stuck with the I am. See, there's something amazing that follows behind I am. When you can say I am, there's a power that follows behind I am that God is in. Bring security. And so reading the books and doing those things and preparing and learning how to walk and learning how to talk and communicate and separating. I had to do a lot of subtraction there. Some of us need to do that now. I'm doing that right now in my life. Remember, we have to do subtraction before God can do the addition and multiplication. Subtraction of what? Subtraction of the people that are putting the wrong things in your ear and your eyes. Because the heart has two gateways, the eyes and the ears. And so Goliath provided an awesome opportunity for David that he had no idea was coming. But we as Christians sometimes we get so passive and so frail, we think that we don't need to go through a fight. It's the fight where your strength is displayed. It's the fight where the anointing of God comes out. Because David says something to his brothers and all the people around. He says, look, don't worry about Goliath. I killed a lion and I killed a bear in secret. Why did he kill the lion and kill the bear? What that exemplifies is that David was working on the characteristics of God while he was in the secret place. Nobody knew he had done that. So then we have to ask ourselves, where is our lion and where is our bear? What is it? I don't know. Only you know that. But until we kill the lion and the bear in secret, God will not allow us to kill the giant in public. See, there's a public giant that God wants you to kill. But you can't do that until you deal with the lion and the bear in the secret place. That comes first. That's a prerequisite. God is a God of character. God doesn't promote according to gifts and talents. God promotes according to character. It's the character that God looks for. Not just the potential. Many of us have the potential. Potential is merely potential if it's not worked. Potential remains potential, and you can take it to the grave because the graveyard is full of it. It's full of it. It's full of the books that were never written, the songs that were never sang, the pianos that were never put together, the inventions that were never invented. It's full of it. It's full of it. It's potential that was buried in the grave. I don't know about you, but when I leave here, I want to leave empty. I want to make sure that there is nothing inside of me, regardless of what goes on. I've got to make sure that everything that God put in me, I can get out of me because I was born with it. It's like the seed inside the seed. You see the seed, but guess what? It's not just the seed because in the seed is the tree and the fruit. You just can't see it yet. But when put in the right soil, when nourished right, the seed dies, the outer part dies, and the inner part begins to live. It's the same thing with us. God doesn't do anything different. He's very consistent in what he does. He's very consistent. So in prison became my preparation. Does that mean that I'm perfect? Listen to me. I am not perfect. You guys already know that, right? I told you I think crazy stuff sometimes. I mean, I said something to someone one time, like real crazy, and I pulled up, and I was doing all this stuff because I was late. And this guy cut me off. And man, I hit that gas, and I'm about to catch up to him. Come on now. We got five fingers, but we've all used that one. Man, I pull up there, and it was one of my pastors. I said, oh, my God. I said, uh-oh. Then I'm thinking, man, I wonder if he saw me acting an idiot, right? But then God wanted to share with me that secret place again. What was it that was so bad that could make me act that way as a man of God? or as a woman of God. Same thing. So in prison, and I'm going to speed this up here. Where are we at? So in the prison, it became the place for preparation, the push-ups, the running. Everything was done for a purpose. Everything was done for a purpose. Sometimes we waste too much time. Remember, time is the only thing you can't get back. You can get more money, you can get more clothes, you can get houses. Unfortunately, you can get another wife or get another husband. But you can't get the time back. The difference between me and the president is he did something different with his time. The difference between me and one of my mentors, Congressman Sessions, is that he did something different with his time. And so those places of preparation prepared me. Now, here's the beautiful thing. I had no idea that being an ex-convict and being an ex-felon and being out of jail 45 times and spending 6 years in prison and doing all of that crazy stuff. But see, while I was in there, something was happening. God was preparing me for the moment. Because I learned how to shake hands while I was in prison. 90-degree angle, palm up. I saved that handshake for two people. I saved it for the person that's going to give me a job and the detective who sent me to prison. Doesn't make sense, does it? But nothing makes sense when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. God says, I take the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. So when I got out of prison, I come out of prison, and man, I am ready because I had already made a decision. If you don't hire me, I'll hire you. You don't have to give me a job. I'll create a job. You either want me on your team, I'll become your competitor. You make the choice. But I'm about to succeed. You can't stop that. Why? Not because I'm so tough, because I believe that the one inside of me is greater than the one that lives in the world. And I believe that old things are passed away, that all things become new, and that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When you believe that, the universe lines up. So when I came out of prison, reading 248 books, I came out on fire. Immediately, very next day, I get up, push-ups, I'm ready, I'm doing the same routine. Man, I walk to the first place because in prison I planned. Remember this. How can God order your steps if you don't have a plan? If he orders steps, you got to have a plan for him to order the steps of that plan. So my plan was I mapped out 10 places, air conditioning companies that were around my mother's house. And I was going to each one until I got a job. I had a plan. And I did it through the phone book. 2 years, with 2 years left to serve. I looked and said, okay, if I got 2 years left, I got to create an opportunity for a job here. What is the biggest job demand or the greatest job demand in the summertime? Because my serve all said I would get out on Juneteenth of all days. Some people probably know. It sounds like you know what that is. Like, man, what? You set me up or what? Really? So I chose that. I chose air conditioning and refrigeration. Because, man, it was going to be hot, and everybody said air conditioning wanted, air conditioning technician wanted. I said, I'm going to be an air conditioning technician. And because I was such a bad actor in there, they wouldn't let me get in school because they thought me getting in school meant that I was just getting in school to, like, run the gangs, right, and do some different things. I wrote the warden 150 letters. I wouldn't stop. He wouldn't respond, so I wouldn't stop. Until one day I'm walking up, and I see him walking across, man, and I got out of line this time. Because, listen, I had become that prisoner that I worked on doing everything right with integrity because I wanted God to trust me. But this time I got out of line, and, man, I went up there. I'm going fast, and I see the warden, and then the guards are around him. And I said, Warden Jones, and he looks over. He says, Williams, don't write me any more letters. I'm going to get you in college. Yes, the next day I was in college. Why was college important? Because God helped me understand something. Man, when I started reading the New Testament, I realized that Jesus chose educated people. He chose businessmen, and Dr. Luke, Matthew, the tax collector. Peter was a businessman. He and James, they were all fishermen. They were businessmen. I said, God, I don't want to be limited to what I can do for you, so I need to go get an education. I want to be able to communicate to the masses. It's not that education is a necessity, but if you want to communicate the word of God to the masses, it takes that. Attitude coupled with aptitude determines the altitude. Why did Paul write 2/3 of the New Testament? He was a scribe, man. He was educated. He was a smart guy. right? So when I got out, and this guy's walking up, right? And it's 5:30 in the morning, and I'm standing there, and I got my certificate, and I'm ready. I walked to the first place on Arkansas Lane, and I'm not going to say the name because he will not pay me for saying the name. Forgive me for that, but it's his business. Don't take it personal. So I'm standing there, and I got my certificate, man, and I'm ready, you know? And this older white guy is walking up, and it's 5:30. It's dark outside. And I'm just, listen, I had just gotten out of prison, so my arms, because I was in the field the whole, my arms are like huge. So he runs into this big black guy at 5:30 in the morning. And I was like, sir, I'm just here to get a job. Because I startled him. He says, can I help you? I say, no. I said, I'm just here to get a job. I put the handshake on him. So he reaches over. He shakes my hand. I said, my name is Keenan Williams. I'm just here to get a job. He says, you know what? Young man, it's 5:30 in the morning. My secretary gets in at 8. I said, well, he says, why are you here so early? Won't you just come back? I said, sir, because I read something that first impressions could last throughout the day, and I don't want anyone to ruin my opportunity to work for you. I got his attention. He goes in. He comes back and gets me in a few minutes. He sets me down and says, all right, here's the story. I just got out of prison yesterday. I've worked for 6 years for free. There's no one that you have that can outwork me, that's smarter than me, and has more integrity than I do. You hire me, and I will make your company profitable. At 6 o'clock, I was working. He hired me. Why did he hire me? Because he saw the integrity of God inside of me. He saw that I was going to work for someone. 30 days later, I was running my own crew. 90 days later, I was running all of the crews. 120 days later, I was running the company. Then after 6 months, I went and started my own company. Remember I told you about solving problems? So I walked into a warehouse and I saw some guys doing, I was visiting my father, and I saw some guys, the way they were working the cigarette loads. And I said, man, they're working against themselves. And why is this guy doing this? And I'm asking these questions. He's like, I'm trying to work. Why do you keep asking me these questions? Because I'm looking at something and I'm about to solve the problem, and he doesn't understand it. So I start sharing with him, if you do this, move this guy here, teach him to do this, you can pull this guy back here. So this is what I did. I created and expedited the logistics for Philip Morris cigarettes, the shipping and receiving. So he goes to the owner. He says, look, my son is here. He says, if we do this, he said, we'll give him a chance. I went from me to 48 employees in less than a year. Took over the whole warehouse. I went from one warehouse to 5 warehouses in 3 years because I used the same process. Did very well. Had a great time, but here was my problem. I was making a lot of money because I didn't know how to manage the money. No one ever told me not how to manage it. And so I ended up losing everything. I've lost everything twice, but it's okay. It's all good. Serve a good God. I'll do it again. So coming out and doing that and becoming a businessman, right after I got all the warehouses, I knew that there was a time to come. And I got engaged to someone that I was engaged to for like 3 years. It did not work. Awesome woman. She was a judge in Fort Worth. Really, really cool woman. She's awesome. Ex-felon, engaged to a judge. Isn't that crazy? That's God stuff, right? So I go down to Grand Prairie Jail, and I go in. How are we looking? Okay. I go down there, and I'm going to speed this up 3 minutes, 5 minutes, Jay. Have you done that before? So I go down to Grand Prairie Jail, and the guy's name is Detective Alan Patton, right? So I go into the jail, and man, I'm feeling so good because remember, I learned that handshake from him. So I walk in. I say, hey, I'm here to see Detective Alan Patton. So, okay, we'll call him down. So I'm standing in, the waiting area and people everywhere. And so I see him come out, and he's coming out, and he's walking towards me. So I raise my hand, let him know that it was me. And he's walking towards me, and then he starts slowing down, right, because he recognizes me. He sent me to prison, okay? He chased me for a long time, and I stuck my hand out. And he came and he shook my hand. He said, you look familiar. Don't I know you? I said, yes, my name's Keenan Williams. You sent me to prison 7 years ago. And I felt his heart beating in my hand. And I said, but I'm here to thank you because what you did changed my life. When I told him that, he grabs me in the middle of the police station. He hugs me and he starts crying. This is the detective. He was all the detectives. He's crying in the middle of the police station. He says, come upstairs. I have to show you something. Watch how God does things. He takes me upstairs and he says, you have to see this. He had typed out his resume. I mean, he was getting ready to resign. His resignation was typed out and it was on his desk. He said, I just typed this out because I didn't think that anyone cared about the job that I did. He said, and what you just done for me let me know that my job is valuable. That was in 1999, 2000. Detective Alan Patton just retired in 2015. And by the way, he and I are great friends. We share families together. And we, matter of fact, we just did a, Detective Alan Patton and I just did a deal for Channel 8 News. And we go to the streets together. And guess what? He's saved now. Right? He's saved now. See, it was a God thing. See, you don't know what God is doing when he's doing it because God's very strategic. So we as Christians, we have a responsibility. We have to start seeing people the way that God sees people. It's not that we have to be religious, but we just have to be nice. Just be nice. So Al and I are great. We do a lot of things together. He's one of my good friends. Crazy thing, too, because I got three more minutes left. The same police department that floated me out of the city, and they said they wrote and they said they don't ever want me to come back to that city again because I did so much crime. I now have the keys to the city, and I train the police officers in that city about relationships. I just had all the chiefs, all the assistant chiefs, all the supervisors all in one room and teaching them about relationships. Isn't that crazy stuff? But God chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. The key here is this, because I'm going to end it with this. I still have a lot. Maybe one day I'll come back and we'll get something else on a series or do something different. But my point to you is this. Don't count yourself out. And don't you let anyone else count you out. And there are going to be times in your life like there is in mine. There are days when I have to encourage myself. When I got to say to me, you can do it. I'm not counting on my wife. I'm not counting on my friends. I'm not counting on my pastors. I'm counting on me and him to say, I can do this. I got it. Because God, you are inside of me and you love me. And you want me to just love people. So today I have a good life. I have some struggles in life. I got a lot of struggles, man. I still hadn't figured out how to be the best husband in the world. But I'm reading a book on it. I mean, I really am. Seriously, I'm not kidding. Maybe some of you need to pick some books up. Because no, there's no perfect person. There's no perfect church. There's no perfect preacher or teacher, but we serve a perfect God. And so whatever we lack, remember, it's not the devil that's holding us back. The Bible says that my people perish for one reason. God said this, and that's a lack of knowledge. So wherever we lack the knowledge, if we perish because of a lack of knowledge, that means that we will flourish with an abundance of it. That's why Solomon said, God, all I want is wisdom. Just give me that. And God said, because you didn't ask for all the other stuff, I'm going to give you the other stuff with it too. Because when you have that, the other stuff comes anyway. So today, know that all things are possible. Love on one another. Have a good time. And just be the gospel. God's coming for a perfect church. The perfection is not in what we do. The perfection is receiving what he's done. Because when I trust his grace, it makes me perfect. Because I'm flawed, man. I got stuff seeping all through my pores. But the good thing is that it's God's grace now. And if there's anyone today, they maybe have some things going on that you're feeling like, I'm not qualified. Maybe you don't feel worthy. Have you ever felt like that? I know I have. Worthiness is not based on what you do. It's based on what he's done. So if there's anything that we can do today with Pastor after we close this, let's just pray about it. Let's get to the altar. Let's just bring it to the altar. Faith is now. Yesterday doesn't count. Tomorrow does not even exist. It's merely a figment of our imagination. Let's make a difference today. If you're hurting, it doesn't matter your age. You still have a vision. You still have a dream. You still got things going on. Because I'm going to tell you, man, if I can do it, anyone can do it. If God can take me, he can take anybody. I was an idiot. Oh, my wife says I could still be, but anyway, that's another story. So
if there's anything that we can pray about, if Pastor allows me, I'm going to be right here with him. I'm going to be right here with him that we can pray. We can get this thing to the altar. Leave it at the altar. And when you walk away, just experience the love of God. Experience the power of God to change lives and make a difference.